Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We want to talk about true humility and portrayed in us in the person of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to instruct us and to teach us and to encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago in my first church, I'd got to know a fellow and he'd shared some burdens with me. And one time after a service, I asked him, well, what'd you think of the message? He said, oh, I've heard that before. Oh, well, I know it wasn't the same passage, but you've heard that truth. Yeah, I've heard it before. I said, well, have you solved that problem? He said, well, no, but I've heard it before. Be careful of saying, well, I've heard it before. I know this truth. Because when we speak of God's wonderful truth, there's to be a certain humility in listening to it and a certain respect. Our minds are to be renewed to the teaching of the scripture and to fill our minds and renew our minds to that truth. And if it comes down to affect our heart and attitude, then we should allow it to. And we're talking about Christ. C.S. Lewis says, in the Christian story, God descends to ascend. He comes down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity. But he goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world up with him. One has the picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must also disappear under the load before he incredibly straightens his back and marches off with the whole mass swaying on his shoulders. That's what Jesus Christ did, came low. And the birth of Christ is one of the most central miracles of the Christian faith. It is a description of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, leaving heaven and wrapping himself in humanity. It is an amazing thing. You and I know nothing but humanity. We've always been human. So in our minds, we can't quite grasp God, who's always been and is always here and always been in existence, yet to wrap himself in human flesh. You and I live in it, but we can't quite comprehend it. But we must try. I want to start in verse 3. Not going to do all of it, but I want to just do that before we look at Christ. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The phrase, let nothing be done through strife, that is a negative command. Don't do things through strife. You might think the word means to cause trouble, but partly that. The depth of the word really means to want my own way. I demand my own way. I want to do what I want to do. And out of that is what creates the strife and the problems. When you have two people or several people and one wants to do what they want to do, the way they want to do it, irregardless of anybody else, that naturally brings strife. And he is instructing the church, don't do things through strife and your own self-will. It's really placing your will above what God desires. That's what Adam and Eve did. They took of the fruit which God said, do not do, and they chose out of their own self-will, I will do what God says not to do. That's what Satan did. I will ascend. I will arise to the Most High. He put his will above God, what he wanted to do above God. That's the meaning of the word. And he uses that in the midst of a church to have unity. Now, that doesn't mean we don't disagree, and that don't mean we don't try to wrestle with things, but in the process, we don't insist on just our own way. Whether it be in a church, whether it be in a family, whether it be at work, wherever, we do not do things through strife, through wanting what we want, irregardless of thinking about others. You know, what you may not realize is part of getting along with people is understanding people and their needs and their personality and who they are and what makes them who they are. And one of the greatest things you can ever do is just accept people where they are and deal with them where they are and be gracious and kind as best you can. If something needs to be said or something needs to be corrected, you can do that. But just take people as they are. Don't demand that people be like you. You know, in a marriage, opposites attract. That's just a given. Guarantee you that opposite people attract to one another. I'm not talking about opposite in morals and decency, but opposite in personalities. And when they come together, then opposites can attack. Because one is demanding, you must be like me. No. You must be like me. I wish they were more like me. No, I wish they were more like me. That's not the way it works. Don't do things through strife, through my own self-will. That's the instruction. And then he comes in verse 5, and he gives us the person to model ourselves about. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though Jesus was and is and always will be God, he voluntarily came to earth as a man. He humbled himself, and the entire life of Jesus was in submission to the Father, who he was equal with. The Bible says, he says, I and the Father are one. We're the same essence. But as a man, he humbled himself and put the Father's will above his will, including even going to the cross. Don't forget that in all this wide universe and all the dim reaches of history, there's never been such a demonstration of self-effacing humility as when the Son of God in sheer grace descended to this errant planet. If he were the kind of God who looks only on his self-interest or only what he wanted, he would have never done what he did. Christ gave up all right to come to save you. He says, and so let this mind be in you. It's not everything I want and everything, and I'm not talking about right or wrong, not everything that I insist upon, but a willingness to work and a willingness to accept, a willingness to love one another as we are. He says, let this mind be in you. And he's talking about the church. It's an instruction. Church, this mindset of Christ, who gave up all rights, who gave up his right to self-will, he did nothing through strife. All the strife that came to him was because he was Christ, not because he insisted upon his own way. Let this mind be in you, to be like Christ. The way of humility is not the way of the world. It is especially not the choice of honored leaders who are expected to take the best of everything for themselves. They are accorded the highest places of honor and respect and are expected to be served rather than serve. You know, I loved, I guarantee you in Washington, there's so much hot air up there. And I guarantee you that all of them in that position, whether they go to an airplane or some of them are probably humble because they're not all that bad, all not bad. But I bet some of them just love their position. I remember one particular office I went into when I was up there. They were just as kind and gracious and helpful. I went into another office, which I will not tell you who it was. And I can remember, I could see their attitude before I even started. It was like, who Who are you? Why are you bothering us? You're beneath us. I was just coming in there in my shorts, you know, and just coming in dressed casually. And they were like, well, who do you think you are? Well, I would like to get some tickets because you need to get tickets to see the House or the Senate. Like, we don't have any tickets. You don't have any? No. Okay, thank you. I went into another one, same way. You know, some people that glory in their position, but we don't. We are humble. This is not God's way. Jesus was born into the humblest of families and the humblest of places. In the eyes of those around him, including his friends, he lived an unexceptional life. He submitted to every humiliation and indignity from his enemies and refused to defend himself. The highest of all became the lowest of all. And that's the example. All church problems, not all maybe, but a lot, and all family problems, maybe not all, are caused by somebody wanting their way to the exclusion of everyone else. That is the source of strife. We're not to be that way. Look, if you will, in verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There are three statements here that tell you that Jesus is God. The first is, who being. Now, some of you English majors will understand, being means to be in an active state, something that you continue in. You are being in this continuous state. He is in the continuous state of being God. It stresses the essence of a person's nature, that which is absolutely unalterable, inalienable, and unchangeable. Christ, as to his nature, was exactly in the form of God. Now, I'll explain form in a minute. Form, and other translations will say it, will say as to his being in the nature of God. The word form refers to an outward manifestation of what a person really is. He is in the actual nature as God. It doesn't mean he has the form. He's as to his nature. He is God. Before the incarnation, Jesus preexisted in the divine form and the nature of God, equal with God the Father, and in every way. He is fully divine. That's what the word form means. He is fully divine. The word morphe, which is the Greek word, is the essential form of a person, which never changes. Jesus never ceased from being God. He was always God, has always been God, and will always be God. He existed as to his nature in the exact nature of God. The word schema is a different word. Verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man. The word schema means that someone is outwardly changing. When Jesus was found in fashion as a man, he was a man, but he changed in his outward appearance. He was first a baby, then a toddler, then a little boy, then a teenager, and then an adult. His fashion, his outward appearance changed because he found in fashion as a man. It's the same idea of, well, you're out of style in the clothes you wear. My response is, poof, I don't care. But there's a fashion to the world. Well, Jesus changed in his outward appearance, but he never changed as to his essential full nature. He always existed as the nature of God. C.S. Lewis says it this way. You may think of a river or a diver jumping into the water and gone with a splash. He has vanished, rushing down through green and warm water into black and cold water, down through the increasing pressure into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay. Then up again, back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting, till he suddenly breaks the surface again, holding in his hand the dripping precious thing that he went down to recover. He and it are both colored now that they have come up into the light, down below where it lay colorless in the dark, where he lost his color too. He came down as low as anyone could go so that he could grab the precious diamond of what you and I are and lift us up to be what he is. That is what Jesus Christ did. Let me give you a few verses. Colossians 1:15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" That means he on earth was the exact expression of God who is not seen, because he is God. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Jesus Christ is God, was with the Father, is the Creator, and has always been. Verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." On the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw some of his glory shine forth. We sort of today tend to lift ourselves up and lower God down. That's why worship's important. Worship exalts God for who he is and lowers who we are in dependence upon him. John 8:58, Jesus says unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." John 17:5 says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." When he rose from the dead, he said, "Now, Father, glorify me with the same glory I had before I came down." John 17:24 says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Bible says in Hebrews, "God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, to being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." Jesus Christ is and was always God. I know that, preacher. But are you humbled by it? You know, people use the Lord's name in vain. Sometimes they use the Lord's name with a curse word. And most people think that's what to take the Lord's name in vain is. But that's not so. If you use the name Jesus in casual conversation, or if you use the name God in casual conversation, or if you say, "Oh my Lord," in casual conversation, be careful. You are taking the absolute perfect name of the Almighty and you're bringing it down to use it in casual conversation. The President of the United States were to come in here, you may not like him, you may like him, but he will be called Mr. President because that is the office that he holds. God is God, and his name is not to be used casually, flippantly. My son recently told me he was somewhere and someone was doing that, and he just said, "I don't normally do it, but I decided to rebuke him right on the spot that I don't normally do that." That's the world. They're very profane in their conversation, because if you listen to them, their conversation lets you know they never think about God. They have lifted themselves up and God is down here. But God is exalted, including the Lord Jesus Christ. The president or the queen were to leave their position and come down and live among us folks, particularly the queen, and just live there and disguise herself and live her there and take someone's place, you and I would find out, wow, that is amazing. That's what Jesus Christ did. He came. Without forsaking in any way or diminishing his perfect deity or absolute holiness, The Creator took on the form of the created. He was the Creator who then took the form of what He had created. The infinite became finite. The sinless took sin upon Himself. That's what Jesus Christ did. And you and I are to marvel. You and I are not to take it lightly. You and I are not to go, oh, ho-hum. That is an attitude of sinfulness. That is a reflection of not respecting who God is. One of the first sins that Romans 1 says that God's wrath comes down upon people is ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness has to do with disrespect for God and the things of God. Unrighteousness has to do with disrespect and lifestyle that is not reflection of what should be. The Bible says very clearly that we're to respect God and have honor for Him. Notice verse 6 again. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equality with God is same as the form of God. He is, as to His nature, God, and He's equal with God. He's of the same nature, the same form, the same person. He's equal with the Father. Jesus over and over and over said, I am the Father of one. And when the Pharisees wanted to persecute Him and crucify Him, He said, why are you crucifying me? For being a good man? They said, no, because you claim to be equal with God. Something wrong. But they knew what He was saying, that He claimed to be equal with God. Equality is in the plural form. It means suggesting that Paul was referring to every aspect of Jesus' deity. The term refers to exact equivalent. In becoming a man, Jesus did in no way diminish any aspect of His being as being God. He came to us to save us and to deliver us. But what does He do? Pretty simple. Salvation is actually fairly simple. I run into so many people who are confused. God does a threefold work. On earth, He does a twofold work. One, Jesus Christ's death on the cross removes the everlasting penalty for sin. When a person trusts in Christ, all of their sin from past, present, and future is forgiven and removed. And the penalty for that sin is everlasting punishment away from God. People don't understand that if they're not saved, they're standing right now under the eternal, everlasting judgment of God. And if they leave this life without trusting Christ, they will leave this world and spend an eternity separated from Him. Because God looks at it, there's only one thing. We have sinned, and sin must be punished. And Christ does that. He removes the everlasting penalty. I like to visualize it this way. That when I trusted in Christ, there's like a big, big canopy that hangs over me from my past to even my future. And it's a big canopy that says, I am forgiven. And I stand under the embrace of the love who forever is progressive. What does He do? He works to deliver me from my sinfulness. Sometimes people say, well, I'm better than I used to be. Yeah, but that won't get you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're better than you used to be, that shows. And that's what He's doing right now. He's doing a progressive work in you and I. Boy, He's doing one in me. I don't know about you. And I don't, you know, I mean, I do care, but it really don't matter to me. I'm really having the Lord work in my heart and life. And He's doing a progression. He's progressively delivered me fullness and attitudes. And then one day He will deliver us from sin totally when we will be glorified and we will be His forever. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and He came to us. Well, preacher, I don't have nothing to do with my day to day. Yes, it does. You go out there and you're impatient. Whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't want God saved you to be impatient. Oh, I'm mad. I'm upset. I'm complaining. I don't like this. I don't like. God didn't come to put love in your heart and grace in your heart and strength in your heart. And even in the midst of difficulties, to give you the power and the strength to go through it, to encourage you. Father, we love you today and we thank you. The Lord Jesus Christ came to us. We did not climb up to him. And we thank you during this Christmas season, Lord, that you came to us, you wrapped yourself in humanity, and you worked to forgive us first of the everlasting judgment, and now you're working to conform and shape us. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.